It's a treasure to have guests with us today, and we're glad that you're here. You'll find your way to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Last week we were in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1. We're going to take the next paragraph this morning that begins with verse 9. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. I was talking with Bill over here about how gracious God is when we reach these senior years, and Bill's in his 90s. I asked him if his parents had longevity, and he said his daddy died at 63, wasn't it, with a heart attack, and at 63 he had bypass, or it might have been a repeat. And his mother at 83. But he had a granddaddy who lived to 110, had four wives, and all of them named Sarah. And I've been thinking, now that I've been out of pastoring for 13 years, I think about how hard it is to remember names and try to call them back all the time. So that would be a real gift of God if all four wives had the same name. And there's the official call to assembly. We're glad we're together. Rick, would you be comfortable praying for us? Yes.
Holy Father, we come to you this morning and we ask your blessings as we study your word. We love you, Father, because you first loved us. We know that because you sent your Son to be our Savior, our Lord. Provide all the wisdom so that we can know you through him. We ask your favor on all those that are not well, that need to be lifted up. We ask your blessing on our country who needs your healing. And we pray for leadership that only you can provide to those in charge. Father, we love you and we ask all things in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer. Thank you very much, brother. I'm going to give a bit of a disclaimer that you already know, but I want to clear the air. I was not raised an evangelical. I was raised in a different way. And I'm from a liturgical Christian background. Something happened to me in my youth. And the end result of that was in a series of events that I became very Bible-oriented, Scripture-oriented. Now, if you'd asked me, I was oriented to Christ. But in fact, when I was a kid, my neighbors came over to my mother and said, "You shouldn't let that kid read the Bible so much. He won't turn out normal." She was prophetic. And then at age 16, I had an encounter in which I believed God called me to preach. I'm trying to say this non-denominationally. I'm trying to say, now if I'm being honest, I'll tell you, God called me to preach. Okay. But I had not heard about being born of God or of a new birth or of a conversion until in my first year of marriage to a Roman Catholic girl, and both of us are looking for a common way to go to church. We tried Lutheran and we tried Disciples of Christ. And in the process had an encounter with Jesus Christ and was born of the Spirit. Now, that led to me being immersed in baptism, because that's not the kind I'd had as a young person. I'd had dry cleaning, and now I had a laundry. I had sprinkling, and then I went to immersion. In the early days of my service to God through the Church of the Nazarene, I was so totally devoted that up to, say, about the age 35, I was an extremely denominational person and really adept at Wesleyan theology, which is the theology of that church. But through another series of encounters and blows of life, or experiences or anything, returned, and if you ask me what I wanted to be, I became a loyal independent. I didn't want to be a problem, but I wanted to be entirely devoted to Holy Scripture. Entirely. That was an inner. So I went to seminary when I was in my 40s. I did my graduate work and got my graduate degrees. And then ended up teaching Bible at that same seminary on the West Coast before coming to Tennessee. And by the time I came to Tennessee, that was me. And one person who was the wife of the president of Trevecca said to me, "You know that you don't really pastor a Nazarene church." I said, "If First Church of the Nazarene in Nashville, Tennessee is not a Nazarene church, there's not one on earth." And this lady said to me, "You know what I mean?" She said, "You fit it perfectly." And what she meant was that for the first years that that church existed in downtown Nashville, it was not a Nazarene church. It was, and that's why they call it the Mother Church of the South. It actually created the churches out there that have since spread, but that became the Church of Nazarene there. Another leader here in town said to me that he wished I was more Nazarene and more loyal to Wesley, which is, he did not know that at one point in my life, I sold 13 boxes of books, and most of it was Wesleyana that I'd collected, some original Wesley books, because I had been very Wesleyan. Right now in my Bible study that I'm doing on Mondays, the pastor of the Church of Christ of Franklin is in my study and has been there now for weeks, months, one of the pastors, preachers. They don't call him pastor.
That's good, we don't care.
It's the preacher. His name's Mitch. Mitch is from Hawaii originally, but he's living in Franklin. And he's getting infected through that Bible study. And now he's been talking a little bit on the Holy Spirit, and he's getting admonished that perhaps he's going Pentecostal. When you approach Holy Scripture, you bring to Holy Scripture what you already think it says. I do it, you do it. We are 2,000 years after Christ, and there's been a journey to get to where we're at. Okay? On Fox News right now, they're advertising a book by David Jeremiah on the rapture. The disappearing, something like that. David Jeremiah is a brilliant, brilliant preacher of the gospel. I don't believe what he believes, but I respect his brain. I just want to tell you that a lot of these things we believe, and then what we do is we go to the text and find a verse that fits it. I told you this a long time ago, and when I say this, it's going to ring a bell, and you're always repeating yourself. But I'm just sharp enough at this age to know that I am repeating myself. And that is this. I was in my first year of retirement, I heard a preacher preaching, and he said, "I looked all week for a text to fit this sermon. I couldn't find it, so there won't be a text today." Yeah. Well, what he meant was, I've got something I'm going to say to you, and whether the Bible fits it or not, you're going to get it. It's hard to let the text just speak. Let the text shape you. In other words, let Paul, through the Holy Spirit, breathe into your life and look at what the words are saying. We have different translations at these tables, but whether you're going electronically or on a book, when God wrote it, it was on a piece of paper, guys. No. However you're doing it, let's look at the text and look at exactly, let's try to see just what Paul's writing. Verse 9. "From the day that we heard of it, We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, some of your Bibles read that in a little different word order or different. You may have used a little different word. And Roy's already checking it out against the ancient language. So let's go back. Paul's giving them his roots, and he's saying, when I first heard of you, I entered into my prayers. Now, when I pray for you, I pray repetitiously or without ceasing or ceaselessly, asking that you may be, and here's what we have, filled with the knowledge, and then it's the knowledge of God's will, the will of the Lord. You all have that, don't you? God's will, the will of the Lord. And it's going to go on to describe that as being spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Right? Now, do you have any other different words than wisdom and understanding? All of you, you all have wisdom and understanding. When Paul writes this, it's interesting because for the first 300 years of church history, I mean, this is a fact of church history, there were splinter Christian groups who went off into a theology of knowing the deep mysteries of God. But when they talked about it, the word that they used in the ancient language, the word Gnostic or Gnosis or Gnosis, which is the Greek word for knowledge. Okay? So these other kinds of Christians, eventually the church, they ceased to exist because the main body of the church of believers in the first 300 years of the church wrote them off as heretics. In 1948, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in Qumran in Israel, there is a place on an island in Egypt in the Nile River, where there was a colony of early Christians who buried a library also. And only among Christians did it get much notoriety, but it's the library of Nag Hammurabi, but that library is Gnostic. And that's where you get, National Geographic loves it because every Easter they want to bring out another heretic book. But that's where you hear the Gospel of Thomas and some of these odd books you know that are not in your scriptures. Well, they were condemned by the early church and they were burned. Those books were burned as not Christian. But you see, all of a sudden somebody buried them and they, because Egypt's dry, we have them now. And we hear the books like the Gospel according to Pontius Pilate. Wouldn't that be a rich treasure? But it exists. And we have parts of it now, and we have basically a full Gospel of Thomas. And we have these books because they're there. Now that's the Gnostic, the Gnosis group. Roy could tell you that the word for knowledge that Paul uses here is not that word. The word he uses is epinosis, or epignosko, or however you may pronounce it. But epinosis. And so some of yours, do any of your Bibles have a different word right there in verse 9 with knowledge? Does it say full knowledge, or higher knowledge, or true knowledge, or anything? Any of your Bibles?
Spiritual understanding for full insight into His will.
Full insight, okay. Full insight. That's not a bad way to put it, except we lose the word knowledge, but that's, they're trying to help you read exactly what it's saying, and they're trying to give you the meaning, full insight. Okay?
Is that 2:9?
That's chapter 1, verse 9. Sorry. Chapter 1, verse 9, and we're talking about that you might be filled, but the word is the knowledge of His will, right? It's of His will. believe that all that exists exists by the will of God. Okay? Anything that is, God called into existence through His Word. Correct? We believe the plan of salvation that came to us in Jesus Christ our Lord was the will of God. Is it possible for us as human beings to know the will of God?
Portions. Only as revealed.
Only as revealed.
Yes. And only as I see it.
We always have to have one heretic.
He's a plant.
Okay.
But if it wasn't that way, we wouldn't all see it differently.
That's true.
So our journey, or we're not going to say our biases, but our journey helps shape the degree to which we see or understand the will of God. Okay? What's this text actually saying? It's saying that I may, at least there's a possibility, and it is, it's in the subjunctive, so it's that you may be filled. Paul's not saying they're unchristian before they're filled. He's just simply saying of these believers in Colossae, which I'm trusting means believers anywhere, believers may be filled with the epinosis, epigenosko, whatever you want to say. Epinosin is how it's actually written by Paul here. May be known in the will in all spiritual understanding and wisdom. Okay, brothers, are wisdom and understanding two different words? Of course they are. But do they have two different meanings? Wisdom and understanding? Yeah, we've all met people who have understanding, but they don't have much wisdom. You know, blunt. Wisdom and understanding. It is interesting that Paul didn't say, if you write to me, God will bless you and the checks will come in the mail. And you know, there is not one verse here. It talks about him prospering, and because we're American capitalists, we already think that means money. But there's so little in the New Testament that promises wealth, but what it does promise us that in a world that is half insane, we can live in the mindset of God by the will of God, being filled with His spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay? Are you okay? Let's take it a step further then. Why put in the word spiritual? Why not with all wisdom and understanding?
Back to Toby's point. Our prejudices or whatever you call it are done away with when the wisdom of the Holy Spirit comes on us.
And the normal wisdom and understanding was based on the philosophy of the Greeks.
Yes, it was. I'm going to keep talking, but since God sent in Santa Claus, I'm going to walk over and make sure we're recording. Now, when we're talking about the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I think I should say this, and I might get in trouble saying this, but I believe that something's happened in my lifetime that if I talk about it, I could rip off a scab. But beginning early on in my lifetime, there was a journey that began to happen in politics in the United States. And especially when a born-again Christian was the Democratic candidate for president, and the Republican candidate was a divorced actor, governor of California. The political positions of Ronald Reagan aligned quite a bit more with the biblical areas of the nation than did the Democrat, who was a born-again Christian. And so Dr. Chris Wall of Dallas First Baptist and Jerry Falwell, and those of you who are older, which is most of the room, will remember something called moral majority. Now, in those days, an aide to a former aide of Richard Nixon's who was helping Ronald Reagan created something called the Southern Strategy. When I was a young man, solid South meant Democratic. Every single state was Democrat. And all of a sudden, solid South, every state was Republican. What has happened is we have taken viewpoints in our social structures, in our politics. Well, right now, who would have thought we would see what we're seeing in this war with Israel on the streets of America, all right? We never really thought that, at least not to this degree. We never thought we'd see this and what we're seeing. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that all these issues have become identified with biblical positions. So if you are a born-again Christian, you must think this way on this issue, this issue, this issue. I have a feeling Toby Schott, about as I see it, has said, Christianity used to be a little more diverse than that. It used to have the umbrella to have lots of different opinions on whether, see, we don't have any struggle with saying, I really don't like asparagus. You just say, well, but if you need it, it's good for you. That's not the issue. I don't want it, thank you. I have a good friend, he says, if it's green, I'm not eating it. Okay, that we're more comfortable with. But when I get over here in these other areas, because we have learned that our social economic stands have become identified with what it means. If you're a Bible Christian, you're pro-guns. If you're a Bible Christian, you're, you know what I'm saying? And I know that I'm already in two or three, I'm stirring the juices. Just relax a minute. Paul's saying, in the spiritual wisdom and understanding, in the life of Christ that has been given to us, that may mean you like asparagus, but you're different, see?
You know, a lot of good teaching came from Jesus and a woman, Samaritan woman, and he told her that the time is coming, you'll not worship here or in this mountain, but in spirit and in truth. And I think this is a reality here of what Jesus was telling her then, that he's praying that these will understand that you worship in spirit and in truth.
And I'm much more comfortable reading that as it applies to Samaria or Jerusalem than I am as it applies to me as a Presbyterian or a Methodist. Mm-hmm. This is an ouchy moment. I know it. I know it. I'm unnecessarily being a bad boy here. You're more comfortable if I talk about my own group. So let me just say this. Jesus of Nazareth is not a member of the Church of the Nazarene. He's Roman Catholic. I mean, he did establish Peter. Now, I'm just trying to say, we have colored outside the lines and identified it with the wisdom of truth. We've made our persuasions the persuasions of truth. We're talking here about the wisdom and understanding of the will of God. Will of God. The hardest thing at this age I have to do is to let my predisposed things I've already settled be filters through which I read the scriptures and not let the scriptures be free to talk to me. I'm helping them to understand what they're really saying. Am I making sense? Even if you disagree, you understand what I'm saying, right? This is the spiritual wisdom and understanding. We are to, at especially the age of most of us in this room, you are what you're going to be. How's it going in Jesus Christ? This is the person Christ has developed you to become. You are it now. Is it what Jesus died for you to be? See. I need to move on. Roy, were you trying to get my eye? I didn't know if I saw a motion over there or not.
I had not ever thought about how Paul maybe was saying that too, about worshiping him in spirit and in truth.
Yes.
It's reality now.
Uh-huh. And you can be...
It's an ongoing thing.
Now, because the word is spiritual, it's going to be a little less because it's a modifier. It's a word that's applied to other words. But when we have spirit, the word spirit, we usually either, in English, we make it a capital S or a little S on whether we think it's referring to the Spirit of God or to our attitude spirit. Or even the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit, it becomes a little less when it's not the divine person themselves. Okay? Now let's talk about that for a minute. Does it hit you as different if I say, well, we have to have the right spirit, and it's a capital S or a little S? I'm trying to say that. If you are wise in the mind of God, should you not be being transformed into the likeness of the person of God? Now, I'm on the precipice of blasphemy here, but should we not be becoming more like Him?
Amen. The problem is not with the Spirit. The problem is with our perception of the Spirit.
Correct.
The Spirit that Christ sent was the same Spirit that was with Moses on the mountain. But the perception changed drastically when Jesus stepped on the scene.
Yeah. Just this past week, a week and a half ago, I was back at First Church for a Sunday morning. And there's been a bevy of communication on the internet and in the mailbox. And my wife said, "Do you see you are loved? You're so hard on yourself." They don't really know me. When I'm all alone with God, guess which of the two of us is naked? I even am a nice boy, so Radine will think well of me. But God knows how I'm faking it. I'm trying to say here. This aloneness with God. And the hardest thing to do is to allow myself to be reshaped when I've already shaped my opinions and got my convictions. Okay? To lead a life worthy of the Lord. What is that really saying? That's the beginning of verse 10. Does any of yours read differently than that? To lead a life worthy of the Lord.
Walk.
Yes, and the word is peripateo. Yeah. It would correctly be to walk about worthy of the Lord. Anyone of you want to volunteer to testify on that one? That seems like a pretty good assignment to me. Now, it seems logical. Yes. That's exactly what a Christian should be. I'll say it. And then right behind I go, "Oh, have mercy."
You know. Brother, I heard once that the peripate was back in the ancient Greek time that the professor would walk around with the student. And that's where that came from. And I would think that for the student to be worthy of the professor, that he'd have his lesson up.
That's right.
And make a good conversation with.
That's right.
I don't know if that applies to.
Oh, it does apply here. But this is saying that Ron is to be walking about fully in this wisdom and understanding. And look at the next verse, fully pleasing to him. Now, we read that God testifies over his son Jesus. So God in spirit over God in flesh. God says of God, this is my son in whom I am. And most, since the King James been, I am well pleased, but it's fully pleased. I am full of pleasure in my son. Now, we don't have any struggle with that, that Jesus Christ is the only man to have lived completely to the will of God. He did. But this is now saying that I am to live fully pleasing to him. Bearing fruit, having a harvest of every good work, and increasing. Now, wait a minute. Look at the last phrase of verse 10. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I don't have any problem doing that because I'm increasing in knowledge more all the time. I have Xfinity in my home. I'm paying through the teeth for it. It runs my internet, runs my TV, and I've had it so long that they upped my equipment. I have a nerd godson who works for Apple. He's an employee of Apple. And I said, come out and set it up for me. And he says, well, it's the same thing you've had. It's just better equipment, except your whole house is going wireless now. And I said, well, I have a stronger signal. Well, he says, it's going to be way stronger. Stronger than a direct wire? Oh, yeah. And he came out and he was with it about 15 minutes. And he said, okay, you're all set up. In fact, he said, I've set it up so good you can't mess it up. That's a challenge. Can I already be living in the epinosis, the full knowledge of God, and still increase? And the second word, knowledge, at the end of verse 10, is also epinosis. He's back at it again. In other words, I am in the full knowledge of God, and I'm going to get fuller, full knowledge of God. Ever increasing in the knowledge of God when I already know him.
You just think you do.
Sure I do. How about that? Now, I don't know if that tickles your gizzard, but it does mine.
It's like a big onion, Gary. Okay, here's my onion. That's an onion. But it's got layers.
And all the way down, it's more onion, isn't it?
Yep, still onion.
I heard a guy say that it's like putting a balloon on a faucet in the kitchen. You fill it, the balloon's this big. Is it full of water? Is it still full of water? I said, yeah, but you're on your way to an accident. Yeah, I understand the parables, and I think those all work. But that the mind of God can become the possession, the gift of a person. And I must remind you that in the very first verse we dealt with today, the word was may. That you may come to wisdom. In other words, you can be an old Christian and be pretty dumb. But you may increase in the wisdom, the spiritual understanding of the knowledge of God. Verse 11. May you be strengthened in all might, all power, okay, according to his glorious might. For all endurance, patience with joy. I think right at this point, I should remind you this is being written from a Roman prison cell just before a beheading. Okay? Endurance and patience with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has Now, what has the Father done in your Bibles? What's the next words?
Enabled.
He's done what?
Enabled you.
Qualified you.
Made you fit.
Made you fit. Do you have a British Bible?
Of course.
Okay. Yeah, that would be their word. Make you fit. Qualified you. And it's an inclusive word, qualified us. To share in the inheritance of the holy people of light. He has qualified each and every one of us to be participants in the mind of God. I was asked some years ago to do a seminar at the university here in town on prayer. It was a little less than, it was controversial. And so I decided to do it at my congregation. I did it on Wednesday nights at First Church. I said, prayer, when you get it out of the ceremony and the sanctimony that we have it in, I said, we symbolize it with praying hands. You know, and I know all through the Bible, it's lift up holy hands and do that. And of course, in America, lifting up holy hands has become this. But lifting up holy hands used to be like this. And I said, praying hands is a mannerism of the body. There really is no such thing as praying hands. I had a lady say to me, "You don't know, I have them right on my coffee table." I said, prayer, if it's really understood, is a journey into the mind of God. And in my prayer life, if all I'm doing is begging God to heal this and do that and move this mountain and get that out of my way and see me through this, I've come to God like a beggar instead of spending time allowing the mind of God to transform me into His image so that I can become like Him. And real prayer is thinking into God. Well, that didn't get universally accepted, and I think I need to think it through a little better. But here the mind of God, He has qualified us. I have a suspicion that has to do with the atoning act of God in Jesus Christ. He qualified us to become candidates to live in the mindset of the knowledge of the will of God. Okay?
In all of this instruction, how do you speak in terms of the verbs that are passive and the verbs that are active? And how does the passive and the active role work?
Well, it's very active in this text. Roy would tell you he's seeing a lot of passive verbs, which means that God is to do it and we are to get ourselves out of the way. We are to present ourselves, but God is the doer. This is not something we achieve. A lot of these verbs are passive in this text.
Meaning it may be filled.
It may be filled.
Filled.
That's how we do it in English. And they're trying to give you that in English.
So the possibility of doing that is a realization that God can do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The author of this book, and I do believe, brothers, when I talk this way, that the Holy Spirit is the author of every book. But Paul's his agent. But the author of this book is also the author of a book called Romans. And I always say Paul's altar call because that's my orientation. That's the way I think in church. Is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge, and it's stronger than that in Greek, I beg you, brothers, present your bodies. And that's the word, soma, bodies. The life right here. As a living sacrifice. No, don't kill yourself. You're to be alive, but you're to think of yourself as already dead. You're to be totally died out, and you're to live. And then it says, which is fully, and he uses the same word, pleasing unto God. And then he says, this is, and King James translated, your spiritual form of worship. And some of your others read a little bit different, but the ancient word is a form of the word logos, which has logic in it. This is your reasonable, and I think that was King James, your reasonable form of worship. Some of the new Bibles are reading, your spiritual form of worship. But reason is in that. So there is the transforming of your mind so that you may discern the will of God. So what we do is we present ourselves, but the doer is God. Yeah.
That's good news, sir.
It really is. Yes, David.
Isn't it really just like what Jesus said, you must take up your cross and follow me. And that means you take the cross, you get on there, you get yourself nailed onto it, and you die there to yourself. And God then comes in and takes over.
Yeah,
you have the sense of his presence, and that stays continuously as you follow him and do the will of
him. Yeah. Now there is a subjective element to this, and he's talking about you have a sense of his presence, and that is real. But the obedience is not subjective. It's active in your daily life, in your behavior, your peripateo. You're walking about as an active agent in obedience to God. And an old-time preacher preached, the problem with living sacrifices is they have a way of jumping off the cross. So our master, when he said, you must take up your cross, he said, and die day after day, each day. In other words, each day is a new challenge for me to live as a living sacrifice. Okay? You all right? Okay. In where I'm at now in my journey, listen, I hunger for what I'm reading here. I want to, and this is so egotistical, I want to think the thoughts of God. I want him to transform me into his mindset. I don't want to be just an American Christian. I'm so glad I'm an American. Please don't take this wrong. There's so much wrong with our country right now. But I am so thankful to be an American. And when I see what I'm seeing on the news right now in some of our cities and what's going on in the demonstration, I'm just heartsick. I'm really just heartsick for it. I hate the violence of it all. But that's not the issue here. The issue is way beyond America. It's to live in the mindset of the transforming power of Jesus Christ so that you transcend the ages. Yes, you're a 21st century believer, but you're living beyond the 21st century. You're living in the eternity of the will of the mind of God. If that doesn't ring your bell, guys, this is dynamic stuff. It's going to get better when we get to verse 15, and that's next Friday. Because we're going to talk about who Jesus is. But right now we're talking about verse 12, praising the Father, or it is being having gratitude, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us. And the British Bible read, made us fit to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Now what you're going to do is you say, yeah, when we all get to heaven, one day of rejoicing, that'll be, no. I think that's right here in this world. Right here now. I can inherit the realm. Now why did he choose saints of light? Why not saints of glory or something? Because we're talking about insight into the will of God. See? So he uses light. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Okay. Verse 13. By the way, the word delivered here is the word used most in the Old Testament to describe Moses. I want to remind you that the Lamb of God died on Passover. Not on Day of Atonement, not on Day of Trumpets, not. He died on Passover in the great mosaic of the delivery out of slavery and the fear of the angel of death in Egypt, so that death never touched those who had the blood and all that. Okay, he delivered us from the, and do all your Bibles read, dominion of darkness?
Power of darkness.
Power of darkness. The rule, the reign of darkness. And moved us, transferred us, immigrated us, it's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In whom? Not in which. It's not in the kingdom, it's in the Son. Amen. In whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, David?
Your passage is right. First, the truth not only sets us free, it shows me who I am, and then it sets me free.
Yes. So much of what I call worship, or what I think is moments of God or stuff like that, is really sensuous. Now, we tend to think of sensuous only when we have a sizzling steak or a girl in a bikini. But let me tell you, brothers, by the word sensuous, I mean it has to do with how I feel. Even when I say I sense his presence, that's sensuous. I'll never forget when we had the brand new stadium open, the one they want to get rid of now. The first time the Jets flew over and the Eagle flew in on the field. I had the same experience I had when they sang the Hallelujah chorus. I mean, I everything in me just went whoopee. And I, all around me, I heard people yell amen. And it was America. It wasn't God at all. It was the Eagle. But boy, the Jets going over from the military base, and that big bird came down. Gary went up. Okay? We have to be aware of the fact God is not just pumpkin pie with whipped cream. A lot of the ways we describe God's blessing is almost sensuous. It has me at the end of it. We're talking about a transformed inner person into an awareness of the mind, the will of God, so that we're able to understand that we have been qualified to unite with the holiest people who ever lived and to walk in that wholeness of light. Now, guys, that's pretty big stuff. Go ahead.
On the forgiveness of sin, you know the word ophany, which is totally like a divorce is used as that. You know, it's totally gone. Not a remembrance of it. Well, maybe a remembrance of separation, but the tie is actually gone.
Yeah, I told somebody once in counseling, remember when it says, I'll remember your sins no more. God doesn't willingly have blank spots in his being. He knows all our failure. It'll never come up. It no longer exists because he has willed it out of existence. Therefore, your sin no longer is. Yeah.
Which I've wrestled with for so many years. Well, God's forgiven that. If I bring it up again, in my mind, does he even know what I'm talking about?
Yeah. I think we have about 8 minutes. Is that right? So I'd like to do some scriptures. But I'd like to do this one on deliverance because we're right at it. Would somebody get ready to read from 1 Timothy 2? Anybody volunteer? Say, I'll read. Okay, Mike. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. Then I want to talk just briefly about his will. And I have two different sections of verse. Who would do Ephesians 1? Okay, David, in a minute, we're going to start at verse 5 in Ephesians 1. And who would do, well, we've got Colossians here in front of us. That'll be good enough. Let's just do that. Let's talk first of all about the word of the deliverance and the deliverer and all that. But here's the will of the Lord. Listen to 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6.
This is good and pleases God our Savior. God wants everyone to be saved and to fully understand the truth. There is only one God, and there is only one way that people can reach God. That way is through Jesus Christ, who as a man gave himself to pay for everyone to be free. This is the message that was given to us at just the right time.
Okay, at the fullness of time or at the exact moment, God has opened up a gate into himself, and that gate is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is impossible to be a true Christian without being a bigot. Bigot has become such an evil word in our hour. But Christians actually believe Jesus Christ is the only way into the will of God. No one comes to the Father except through me. You say, that is so narrow and bigoted. Yes, it is. Absolutely is. I don't disagree. I'm just simply saying that's authentic Christianity. Ephesians 1, 5 through 12.
He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that we set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance.
Thank you. Thank you. That's enough of it. You got the feel, didn't you? God, in his wisdom, at the exact moment of time, presented his will upon the face of this earth. And the fullness of his will was in Jesus Christ. In the fullness of that will, he has granted us forgiveness of our trespasses, forgiveness of sins, which Roy has pointed out no longer exist, so that we could come in all wisdom and full understanding into the fullness of the grace that he sums up in him, in Christ, so that in Christ we realize the fullness has come. Everything that Gary Heneke thinks is righteousness in the life of Gary Heneke is in fact filthy rags, except if they're clothed as an aspect of the life of Jesus Christ, because I trust in nothing but him. Amen. Nothing but him. So that he becomes, and this is the fullness of our understanding, God has already accomplished it all. It's already done. It's finished. It's in him. And in him, in this fullness, I can come to the union with the knowledge of God that liberates me from all the momentary powers and pressures that strut across the face of the earth that are an actual mockery of reality, because the reality is the power of Jesus Christ at work in us. David.
Is that at his death or at his resurrection?
Yes.
Both.
Yes. See, we're creatures of time. So we say, well, this happened here, this happened here. All of it is oneness in God. I was in another group. I was dealing with when God determined to be for us. And in determining to be for us, he determined to be among us. And when he determined to be among us, he became God the Son, who is in fact the Emmanuel, who is Jesus Christ, my Lord, God with us. And the guy said, does that mean that God the Father existed at a time when God the Son says, see, you can't, you're thinking in time. I said, time is part of this universe. It's part of creation. God's outside this universe and creation. There's no such thing. Anything he wills is already permanent. God's will is foreverlasting. It just is. It has no beginning or no end. It just is. We can't think that way. Everything about us begins and ends. Okay? My doctor says if I don't get 15 pounds over, the end will be quicker than I think. Yeah. I said, well, if we're going out, let's go with chocolate cake. Thank you, brothers. I want to thank you, and I can only just tell you, your walking in today, Tom, was a joy to all of us, and thank you for being back. And thank you to each and every one of you. I don't want to cut it off if somebody has something on their heart, and then we're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus, for each of these brothers, these two sisters who graced us with their presence, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.
Happy birthday to you.